tonight we're looking at committed to holiness. Really, it starts in verse 13. I said verse 11, but we're going to move to verse 13. And I always ask that whenever we look at God's Word, out of honor, as we read God's Word together, if we could stand together and read God's Word, starting 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. Peter says this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance or as the world. But just as He called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born, again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we share together. We thank you for being able to just have the freedom to sing hymns of how you love us and how you care for us, and we are your children. And so now, as we look to this passage of Scripture, we pray that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, more than anything else, when we leave here in the next few moments, we pray that we'd be forever changed, that we'd be closer to you because of our worship experience with you today. In Christ's name, amen. My daughter, thank you for allowing me to not be here this morning. My daughter graduated from Florida International University, and there was a shindig for her, and so that's why I didn't know what the actual date was when we set the preaching calendar up. So thank you for allowing me to be away. But when I look at my daughter, and she, you know, on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, she lives on Facebook. And she is the little princess of the selfies, okay? She loves this stuff. I'm not a selfie individual, but she is. She makes up for all of us in our family. But when I was watching her and watching her as we were graduation exercises, a month or so ago, and then this, you know, watching her, it reminded me it brought me back to a time where when I was a young person, and you have those young Christian experiences, so involved with the church, so innocent, so naive, so untested, and it's during that time I spent memorizing and understanding and becoming a better Christian and spending time with God. But long before adult problems, right? And it's so easy, right? Before work and bills and kids and a long list of problems and issues and obstacles that we call life. There's a maturing process that takes place. You don't just wake up one day and say, "I'm an adult." And in the very same way, you don't wake up one day and say, "I'm holy." You can't decide, "Today I'm going to be holy." Especially if you drive this road a little west of us at rush hour or nowadays it's any time of day. It's just difficult, right? And you don't say, you know, holiness is not something that you buy. It's not something that you can get. You can't go to the mall and get it. Holiness starts out of a circumstance, and it starts that way, but then it grows into something much more. And you know, we tend to equate holiness with with obedience, or holiness with goodness, or holiness with purity. And it encompasses all of that. But if we're not careful, we kind of limit holiness. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we compare and prioritize sins in the church. You know, I may have done this bad thing, but at least I didn't do this over here. Maybe I hit a car because I had too many beers, but at least I don't buy cocaine, right? Holiness is not saying religious words like praise God, praise God, praise God. Maybe you are holy if you say that, but just because you're being doesn't mean you do that. Praying long, wonderful prayers, or going to church, or doing the right things, or not doing the wrong things, or not swearing, being good. John White said it like this: holiness is not thinness, beard, sandals, long robes, no sex, no jokes, fasting, hours of prayer, getting up at 4 a.m., stained glass, clean fingernails, monks, missionaries, martyrs. According to Chuck Colson, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make, the things we do, hour by hour, day by day. Holiness is simply being set apart for God and His purposes. And so today we're going to spend some time in what it means to be committed to holiness. Three points. First is the conduct of the Christian. The conduct of the Christian. Peter, again, is writing to these early Christians who are being persecuted, and they're scattered, and they're being mistreated, and the idea is that if just leave me alone and let me do my Christian thing over here, and I can be quiet, and nobody has to know that I'm a believer, nobody has to know that I'm a follower of Christ, because I'm tired of being persecuted. And Peter's saying, no, you don't want to live that. Remember in the first couple of verses, you don't want to live that way. You want to live as champions for God. You want to live worthy of the name. And so the idea here is that it would be so easy just to go back. It would be so easy when I was left alone. And so Peter starts off with the conduct of the Christian. He says, strengthen yourselves, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare for action, pull yourselves together, be self-controlled. If you're a football person, if you played football, it would be like the coach saying, buckle up your chin straps because you're going in. And not only says that, but he says, rest your hope, put yourself at ease, place your assurance on the hope of the grace of Christ, present and future. There's nothing like the idea that I'm preparing to go in and then resting. Preparing to go in and resting, so prepare for it. And then third, be obedient. Obedience. As obedient children, have the character of being an obedient child, not rebellious. Don't conform yourselves to the desires that used to dominate you. Remember, you used to be like this world. But they used to dominate you and kept you from God. Don't let the world squeeze you into something you think you need to be. Let God remold your heart, remold your minds from within. And I love this because this is Peter. Don't forget, this is Peter. Peter who has the answer for everything. He thought he knew everything. Bold fisherman Peter. The one who said, I'll never leave you, Jesus. I don't care what anybody says, I will never leave you. And Jesus said, Peter, before tonight's over, you'll deny me three times. And remember, after the resurrection, Christ comes back and he's on the beach. Peter swims to Jesus, and there Jesus meets Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. So Peter, there's this maturing, right? But still Peter has a long way to go. Because Paul talks about in Galatians this group called the Judaizers. And these are Jews that said that Christian, if you were going to be a Christian, you needed to keep the Jewish dietary laws to be saved. And Paul says that when Peter came to Antioch, he said, I opposed him to his face because of his hypocrisy. He was eating with the Gentiles one way, and then when the Judaizers came, he got up and changed, he would separate himself, and he would sit and eat with them. And so there is this long, like we see in the book of Acts, there's a lot of maturing we see with Peter. Peter is in and out of prison all through Acts. And so there's this process of maturing process of Peter. Peter goes through to the obedience of Peter of becoming a mature Christ follower is growing under the lordship of Christ. And so when Peter writes this, he was not the same Peter that had walked with Christ. He was a little different. He had grown. He had matured. He had become the person that Christ said he would become. He had to walk through the obstacles. He had to go through the trials. He had to become what Peter said he would become. And so in the same way, Peter needed to persevere. We need to persevere because God is not through with us. And then he says this in the conduct, in that first point, be holy, and all you do is written, because be holy as I am holy. The idea of holiness is that it keeps itself from all that is profane. And holiness can be translated into words like purify and to sanctify and to dedicate. But it's holy. It means to be set apart. Now, let's take the holiness quiz real quick, okay? Take out your papers and pencils, right? No, I'm just kidding. But three quick things. How do you spot authentic holiness? First is the practice of the fruit of the Spirit versus the practice of the fruit of legalism. Legalism. One is the fruit of the Spirit, and one is legalism. The second is to practice a balance of Christian love and justice versus the practice of a balance of the critical heart. One, again, the balance of Christian love and grace versus the critical heart. Grace and justice versus a bitter spirit. And then third, the priority of the things of God versus the priority of the things of this world. And so that's how you kind of test yourself. Am I being a legalist, or am I in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I practicing an ongoing relationship of holiness with Christ, or am I just going through the game? And so Peter says you are to pattern your life like the Holy One who called you. And then he says, call on God, because God judges impartially. There are no teacher's pets in the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad? Now, if you remember, who, any teacher's pets in school? Come on, you can raise your hand. You can do it. I was not a teacher's pet in school. My wife was a teacher's pet in school. All through school. We met in college, but she was teacher's pet. And this one professor, she looked like, let me digress for a second, she looked like, she was English literature. She's from Oxford. Her name was Dr. Redford. And she looked like the woman in Mary Poppins that feed the birds. Remember that? Okay. That's what she looked like. And she didn't like me. But she loved Sherry. We were dating. And she would walk, she would see us, and I'd walk her to class, and she would look with her with such love and adoration. And she would look at me, and she'd say, what are you doing with them? And so the fact is that when we look at that, there are no such things as teacher's pet in heaven. And so God judges impartially. And the reality is, it's the most difficult thing to balance being holy and living in this world. When those issues of life get difficult, it makes us just want to quit, like these early Christians, and say, just leave me alone and let me go back, and no one has to know that I'm a believer in Christ. Let us call on God. George MacLeod said this in Return to the Cross to Golgotha. He said, I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. On a town garbage heap at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan, they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. And at the kind of place where cynics talk smut, thieves curse, and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died. And that is what he died about and for. And that is where Christ's people ought to be, and where church people ought to be about. And so when it comes to holiness, there's the idea that we cannot understand the blessings of God if we pretend to be holy. We can't generate holiness. You can't mechanically determine to be holy. You can't say the right things and be holy. So don't try to do it. It's when we submit to God. It's when we yield to God. When we submit to Him, and we develop an intimacy with God. And we develop this intimacy that we are in a right relationship. And that right relationship counts and determines our holiness. God desires good things for us because He is our Heavenly Father. And so the first point, we want to talk about being committed to holiness, is the idea of the conduct of the believer. Secondly, is the cause of the Christian. Conduct of the Christian, the cause of the Christian. The day of my marriage, my wedding, I will never forget. My uncle handed me $300 in cash as a gift. It was really cool. And my aunt came by after. I said, "Wow, thank you." And then after that, she said, "Do you know how he got that?" And I said, "No." And you know, we had a roofing business, and several of my uncles had their own companies. And he said he's been working all night on a job, and he has had lights and lanterns all night, and he finished at 7 this morning, and he collected that. Well, all of a sudden, $300 became what? Like $300,000, right? And when we look at the relationship that we have, it's so much more. You know, we come here, we say that we're believers, we talk about this, we sing the songs, all of that, and we say we are appreciative. But when we look at the eternal love behind the cross, the atonement becomes so much more for us. It becomes from the idea of this one little thing to this great thing that's just priceless that we can never repay. The relationship between Christ and the Christian, the background of redemption. We know that Christ suffered on the cross and overcame the cross. But what are the reasons behind redemption? The cross itself. The cross itself, it does not concern itself with perishable things. It's undefiled. It's redeemed by corruptible things. Not like silver and gold. These are perishable things, but God's redemption is deeper than gold. Secondly, it has purpose. It has mission. It's not aimless. The cross doesn't go around jumping from person to person like a genie on a magic carpet ride. It's pure and innocent. It has no guile. It's a lamb without blemish. You can't stain it. You can't pollute it. It's perfect. The blood of Christ is precious. It has no moral defect. It's 100% trustworthy. Yes, we have been redeemed. It's not cheap. Grace is not cheap. Number four, it has a plan. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was a plan long ago. And you know what's amazing is there was no mistake or regret. God intended for all of this to happen and for us to join Him. And number five, it has a redeeming effect in its purpose. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God did not get a lemon. And He's not saying, "I will just give this back." Jesus has a redeeming effect in what He has accomplished on the cross. And so with that, we have a sense of joy and a sense of hope. And so we see the conduct of the Christian and the cause of the Christian. And third, there's the compulsion of the Christian. In verses 22 through 25, the compulsion of the Christian. You see, because God loves us, we are to love others. And you know, some people, I think I said this before, some people are easy to love. And some people are more difficult to love. But because God has loved us, we then have that relationship that we can love other people. And so here in these next few verses, we are to love one another fervently. And this means an intense strain, to love without ceasing. It's to strain as the Olympian tries to cross the finish line. Secondly, we are to love one another with a pure heart, a sincere heart. Don't pretend. There's no place for bitterness. A sincere heart. And third, we are to remember the promises of the Father that endures forever. Having been born again, not corruptible, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. One day everything else will fade, but God's word will endure forever because God is with us. Now, some practical application on holiness. First, holiness comes from knowing our destination. First, you have to be a believer in Christ. You can't be a holy person if you're not a believer in Christ. Secondly, holiness comes from accepting responsibility. We choose. We choose. There's sometimes I don't feel like being holy, right? We choose. Third, holiness comes from disciplined obedience. Disciplined obedience. There's nothing like getting alone with God. I don't know about you all, but getting alone with God on your face and having that one-on-one time alone with God. There's nothing like it. And number four, holiness comes from viewing the destination. Looking back, but moving forward. Looking back, but moving forward. Always moving forward. And then number five, holiness comes from making good choices. Making good, right, spiritual choices. How many people, I don't know about you, Walt knows, some of you, as a director of missions, we don't talk about this one area of the job, but it's the idea of who polices the pastors, okay? Because everybody under God is, you know, and unfortunately, this is an area that I've had a lot of work with. I worked for a pastor that was extremely, extremely gifted. Young rising star in the convention, had everything, everything. And because of a moral failing, I went and picked up his keys with another staff person. And as we went, this other guy on staff said, "You realize we're picking up the keys from the man who hired us." I mean, how make the right choices? The conduct of the believer, the cause of the believer, and the compulsion of the believer. I just want to share with you, you all know that we have the start of hurricane season, right? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. And you never know what is going to take place. We have an average forecast, but it only takes one. And we had Hurricane Matthew and we had Hurricane Irma. Okay. Was it Hurricane Matthew or Irma when you called? I don't remember now. But there was a guy down the street from me. Our neighborhood got hit with Irma, and there was some damage. And I heard him talking to one of the neighbors, and that he was having to wait. He was trying to find some material, and so I said, "Look, I can get some material for you. I'll meet you in about a couple of hours, and I can, you know, believe me, it'll take 15, 20 minutes, no problem." And so I helped him patch up his roof until the insurance company could be there. A week later, he called me. I knew that he was some sort of Christian. Didn't know, you know, to the extent. And I guess he has a Bible distribution ministry of some sort. And so he says to me Saturday night, he calls me up and he says about 9 o'clock, he says, "Are you home?" I said, "Yeah, I'm here." And he says, "I'll be here in 15 minutes. I want to thank you for helping me, and I'm bringing a gift by." And what he did was he delivered 5 or 6 boxes of Bibles. I mean, which it's expensive, you know. And so since that time, those Bibles have gone everywhere. We've used them at Raceway Ministry with the 500. We've used them for Bike Week. We've used them. We've got a couple of cases. We've got two cases left. But you see, we talk about being holy, the conduct of the Christian, the cause of the Christian, but the compulsion of the believer as we share together, as we walk together, as we love one another. That's what it means. I don't know where you are. I know for me, in fact, I was telling Vaughn, somebody hit my car a month ago, and the car is still in the body shop, and it's just a little fender bender. And I've had a rental, and I'm losing my holiness over this. Okay, it's like enough, you know. But the conduct of the Christian, the cause of the Christian, and the compulsion for us as Christians. Let's pray. Father, I come to you tonight, and I just want to thank you for that relationship that we have, that relationship that teaches me that I cannot pretend to be holy. I can't pretend to be in a relationship if I'm not. And so, Father, teach me to be in a better relationship with you. Father, the idea of a redeeming, the cross and the redemption and Father, the atonement, so thank you, so thankful. And Father, then the compulsion. The reality is, Father, that because you love us with such of a crazy love that we in turn can love other people and we work together with other people. And Father, I pray there's somebody here today that has never accepted you. May they do that tonight. Or maybe somebody just needs to get a restart or join this church. Maybe they do that tonight as well. In Christ's name, amen.